You know, every time one of the announcements gets made about what some of our families are going through, the unspoken part of it is that a bunch of our people are working behind the scenes to try to help serve and to comfort, and we take that for granted, but we're very grateful for knowing that's being done, and we thank you guys for your help in that. So tonight we're starting a series that we'll be thinking through during this these Wednesdays this summer, since we've just started summer, obviously. The battle belongs to the Lord. And tonight will be the introductory lesson to this series, and my vision of it is for there to be 7 or possibly 8 of these studies, and I need to think about them myself right now, and I think that there'll be some material in this that the church badly needs, and I think it'll help us as the purpose for doing this. And what I'm trying to say is, this is not just to have class, it is to talk about something that I think the Lord wants us to understand, and something He wants us to know what our part is in it as well. So that's the idea. So I want to, in thinking about the battle we're in tonight, the battle that belongs to the Lord is also the battle that we're in, is the idea. And I'd like to take you for a moment to the words of the song that we just sung. We just sung that last one. And this is the first stanza of it. You notice the phrase is, "In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord." And we sing glory and honor and power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. I first heard that song sung by about 150, 170 kids at Bible camp. And it was beautiful in that setting. And I've tried to think about it in people's lives, mine too, in the time since then. And I wonder, I know what I think of when I hear it. I wonder when you hear Travis or one of our guys lead us and we sing those words together, what are your first impressions from those words? What phrases in that stanza strike you and make you start thinking? And when we sing them to teach and admonish each other or to praise God, what message do you think we're sending to each other? What's your impression? What message are we sending when we sing that song? Brendan? All right, can you hear? He said, there's a battle, so there's conflict, but there is strength in this that belongs to God, and He can bring us through this. That's the idea that Brendan sees. Anybody else? Any phrase or impression that strikes you there? Glory and honor and strength that belongs to the Lord. I think of the end of the Lord's Prayer with those phrases. Greeley? Ephesians 6, I think of that too. And any particular part of Ephesians, the stand part of it, that you'll be able to stand. When the heavenly armor is certainly described in Hebrews 6, isn't it? And the heavenly armor we're going to think about in one of the lessons. We'll just refer to it tonight. But that's important. In other words, so there's a conflict. God has the strength to win that conflict and to bring us through, but it will involve us wearing the heavenly armor, and while we're wearing this heavenly armor, saying glory and honor and the strength, the power and strength to the Lord, all of that, and one other thing at least that's there. I think of, what does it mean that we'll enter the land? What do you think that's talking about? The promised land, all right? The promised land for Israel, remember what that was, but the promised land for us is to enter the promised rest that God has for his people. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's to be in God's presence and to enjoy our inheritance that he has laid up for us. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. Who would fashion a weapon against us? All right, Satan, or is Satan a one-man army, or does he have other forces? All right, he has his angels. He has other forces. He has people and circumstances through whom he works, and his weapons are going to contrast with the heavenly armor. If we can find out what the heavenly armor is and look at the opposite, we're going to be able to imagine what the enemies of the evil one would be. So we'll try to think about that during this series. So obviously the phrase that jumps out when we sing this is the battle that belongs to the Lord. Go to that phrase for me. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is a phrase that we're going to zero in on five particular stories in the Old Testament. And these stories, which range all the way from the time of the Exodus to the days of Nehemiah, and that pretty much spans the entire history of the nation of Israel as a nation. That phrase in these events that we'll read about either occurs in that form exactly or nearly so in each of these cases. We're going to need to ask, to whom was this said? The battle belongs to the Lord. What was happening when this was said? What was the particular battle, in other words? What were the ones to whom it was said asked to do while the battle was going on and the Lord was winning it? And what would be the present day applications of those things? In other words, who it was said to then, but who now would this apply to? And what battles were going on then, but what battles are going on now? And what were they asked to do then, and how would that apply to the Lord's people now? And so that's very much the approach that we'll take while we'll study along. I thought it'd be helpful and important for us to start with why this matters to us. Okay, and I want to spend the bulk of our class time tonight thinking about why a simple little song like this would matter to us so much. How important is it that we know, too, that the battle belongs to the Lord? Well, here are my reasons. First, these things are written for our learning. When we were reading Jude just recently, we read of some of the bad things that happened as judgment came upon people who strayed from the Lord's ways in Old Testament history. I think it would be helpful for us to point out it isn't only the bad things that happened for our example so that we can learn from them. It's also the good things that were written aforetime, the victories that God gave his people that are written for our learning. Two passages of Scripture I might mention. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, if you're making notes. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it says, having recounted several of the things that happened in the wilderness wandering years, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And here's more familiar, Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You're more familiar with the phrasing, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. We might have hope. But that's the idea. So the first thing is, we need food for thought so that we can face the situations of life and be able to meditate on things, the stories that Ruth has taught in her classes to the little kids. So Kyra will know as she grows what happened among God's people, and what the she could use that to make choices and value judgments in life now. So, second reason, we're in a battle too. Let's read the verses with this one as well, and I have a couple questions to ask you about this one. And we'll get into Ephesians 6 in just a moment, but 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, gives a pretty well the nature of the battle that God's people find themselves in. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." And in Paul's letters to Timothy, for example, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, he calls Timothy to war the good warfare. And in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, to fight the good fight of faith, or of the faith. And that's the kind of a battle we're in. I'll read about it in Ephesians 6. Let me just stop here and ask, when do you notice, in what form do you notice most easily that we are in a spiritual battle? Where do you feel it most, or where do you find yourself knowing the pressure is on most?
Turn your TV on.
All right, David said, turn your TV on. All right, and what is said by way of opinion, or the assumptions in entertainment, or just the news of the day, always reminds us of what all is going on. Anyone else? Temptation is obviously the one that when the devil had tempted Jesus, he left him for a season, for the time being. He never is through with us, is he? He waits for the opportune time, and then he works on our weak point, or our strong point, and he uses that to lead us to try to rebel against God. So those are current events, then temptation. What else? The workplace would be a big one, where you have to work with ideas, or with power structures, or with language, or with assumptions, or with other pressures that are brought on you just to try to get by. Anybody else? What all society accepts. The flow of popular ways right now that are to where if you disagree with them, you are guilty of some sort of ism or hate, or you're an ist of some sort or another. That's a tough battle to fight. Brendan, what were you going to say? All right, hard times. The upheaval that the world faces is an illustration of this. What about the announcements that we've just made? Illness and death. Those are pretty obvious evidences that we're in a battle. Where else? You haven't mentioned this, but I'm okay, John. Complacency, that would be getting used to it. That would be part. The problem is with complacency, that's when we don't notice that we're in a battle. You know, we may recognize that as existing around us. The things our families go through are often reminders that we're in a battle. The thing the church goes through, even a congregation goes through, where the minute you feel like you're accomplishing one thing, the evil one sees to it that he attacks you on the other end of things. You know, that sort of thing is always, I notice that is a part of it. And just the passing of time can remind us that we're in a battle as well. So a number of ways, this is obvious, it still needs to be said. And then, not only are we in a battle, but there's a heavenly armor for it. Now I want to take us to Ephesians 6, which Greeley mentioned a minute ago. Ephesians 6. We're in a battle, and there is heavenly armor for it, and we're encouraged to put it on. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? How would any normal, just regular people make it through that kind of a wrestling or that kind of a struggle? Well, let's read on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. That's through the first part of verse 18. In one of our other lessons, we'll study those in more detail. But you get a sense there of what all these forces in verse 12 are trying to do to us. They just based on what the armor is, they want to attack our thoughts with falsehood, our hearts with unrighteousness, our feet with bad news that make us think we don't have a place to stand, our protection by creating doubt and uncertainty in every possible way. They'd like for us to be without any hope and to feel like we are defenseless and have no power to call on. That's the kind of battle we're in. The forces which use the attack that we've just described may take all kinds of personal forms, but they are in some way going to proceed along that line. Move on with me. I could say 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, if you want another verse about the armor we're talking about. The same thing, only in a more brief form. And we expect to stand and to enter the land, don't we? We don't approach the battle that we're in with, oh, it's terrible, awful, and we're not going to make it. We're met here tonight to recognize that we're in a battle and to confess our belief that God the power and strength and glory and honor belong to Him, and that we, as Ephesians 6:10 says, can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We believe that we can stand. This passage that I've just read mentions stand, to stand against, and having done all to withstand in the evil day. It's like Paul says it three times. So what about the land that we expect? I use the word expect instead of hope for a reason. I want us to know we're not talking about a wish. The land, I thought about 2 Timothy 4:17. The Lord stood by me, and He will stand by me, and He'll be able to bring me safely into it. He'll deliver me from the lion. He'll bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. That's 2 Timothy 4:17. And then 2 Peter 1 in verse 11 is the main verse maybe for this. Talking about our growth and development as Christians, for in this way there'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's thrilling just to live, just to read, isn't it? I think of the opposite of this from Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. It talks about they were the people to whom God's promise was first made were not able to enter His promised rest because of unbelief and disobedience. Remember that? The whole long argument the Hebrew writer makes. But the expectation of those who wear the armor of God is that we'll be able to stand no matter what, and we can enter the land, and that's what we'll do. So let me ask you this question here, looking at that now. In what sense does the battle belong to the Lord? I think of two ways.
He's already won it.
All right, He's already. So the one sense is it's certain that He'll win it. It's not in doubt that that the victory will be His, because He's already raised up His Son from the dead and took the power of death away from the sin and death away from the evil one. In what other sense does the battle belong to the Lord? All right, that's the question. And that's the reason this phrase gets stated in all the stories that we're going to read. The battle belongs to the Lord because He will fight for His people. The evil one is not just the enemy of God's people. He's God's enemy. And this is the Lord's battle. What's our place in this battle then? What will He want His people to do? If the battle belongs to Him, what does He call His people to do? That's one of the interesting things in each of these stories. Sometimes they'll be told just to stand there and watch. Sometimes they'll be told to get up and fight. He wants His people to be present and on His side. That's the thing, to be present and to be on His side, and to be witnesses to what He does in that way. And I mean witnesses in the sense of eyewitnesses to it. Those are the things I think of why this matters to me. I want to learn these lessons because I'm in a battle too. My calling is to put the armor on and to be able to stand, then to expect to enter the land, because I've confessed already that I believe the Lord is God, and among His people, we believe that right will win. Now, got a few more minutes for our class, so I want to describe a little bit more the battle that we're in. And I base this partly on the passage in Ephesians that we read, Ephesians 6, in light of the whole letter to the Ephesians. And I base it partly on, maybe this is not fair to you, but partly on having already read the five stories that we're going to focus on. So I am offering some observations on things that we're going to read now more than on what we've already read. The battle we're in has a nature which is reflected in the nature of the armor. And that's what we've just suggested from Ephesians chapter 6, that if the armor involves truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and God's word and prayer, then the nature of the struggle is going to be a spiritual one. It's going to be a spiritual struggle which involves the contradiction or the absence of the kind of qualities that we've read about here, only in the person of human instruments, the ones whom the evil one uses. In other words, let me say it this way, there will be people who are deceivers, who are unrighteous, who create trouble and destruction, who try to make sure that there is nothing to believe in, and who cause people to think that there is no use or no hope. Now that can take in a lot of different things, but that's the kind of battle that we are in different kinds of forms. I'm not saying that this time is so unusual. I think these stories kind of make me think it's always been this way for God's people, at least to some degree. This battle involves how we live with our body first. In Ephesians, you'll notice that the old man, so the pre-conversion to Christ man, involved sensuality, which is greedy to practice every kind of impurity, 5:19 in Ephesians, or 4:19 rather. It involved behavior which is described in 5:3 as sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness, verse 4, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, idolatry and covetousness or greed in verse 5, and then things that are shameful to speak of in verse 12, and every form of darkness and disobedience in the previous verses there. Those things affect bodily conduct, what we do with our bodies. That's one big part of the current battle that we find ourselves in. But it's more than that. I want to go deeper than that. It involves how we think in our mind. Okay, back up to chapter 4 and verse 18, again to the before Christ way of thinking. Verse 17 says that the pagan world did certain things in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous, it says. And all these things involve thinking. So behind what is done with the body, there is the problem in how we think. But it's even deeper than that. It's how we understand reality. What we regard as true. Do you not notice that in our world right now, there are evidences of this that are maybe a little more stunning, where the arguments go on not about how a decent man ought to treat a woman, but what a woman even is. Where that's a big controversy of some sort, and a lot of the hot button issues involve things that do not appear to have to be anchored in any kind of observable reality where people can just recognize without having an axe to grind somewhere in the battle. You're just trying to recognize life, you know, the way it is, and there seems to not be any kind of thing that you can attach to and know that you're dealing with reality, but it goes even deeper than that, the nature of the battle that we're in. And this is the point to which I wanted to bring us. Our battle has to do with who really rules the universe, which really then means, all right, so not just who's in control, but what is life all about? And the contrast here in Ephesians 6, for example, is between the armor of God and the schemes of the devil. So look at Ephesians 6 with me again just for a second. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The bottom line, ultimate challenge of faith is, which is real? Which will win in the long run? The qualities involved in the armor of God or the schemes of the devil in all of their powerful, overwhelming, shocking forms? Which one will win? That's really what this comes down to. Which one lasts? Which one's real? That's the nature of the battle that we're in. If you start there at that bottom line and think your way back up, then you can kind of see the nature of the struggle a little bit more clearly. What do we understand? What's our understanding? In the Old Testament, it would be called the fear of the Lord. How do we think? How do we live in our body? And then how do we have the courage to do that? So stop and look at that with me for a second. Any of you have comment or observation in that line of thought about the nature of the battle we're in and how you notice it and how you feel it? Any observation that you might want to share with the class tonight? It'd be easy to do what John said a while ago and just kind of to check out and get in your recliner and watch the life to go by and think that you're not really involved in it and it doesn't really matter that much, no skin off of your nose, you know, that sort of thing, except that's a world your kids and your grandkids got to live in, grow up in. That's the world where the Lord's people have to hold forth the word of life. And that's the world where the letters in the book of Revelation say, to the one who overcomes, I will give, et cetera, et cetera. This is the world in which we have to overcome. Any observation, comment, feedback? David? Yeah.
Try to live a life that's pleasing to God.
Yeah. And you were given them, when you said that, a kind of a sense of what's real and what will win in the long run, some sense of who they are. And that's hard to do in the world as it drifts at the current time. But, you know, we had challenges at the end of the 1960s too, didn't we? Some of us remember that. Carrie, you're nodding a little bit. We remember some of these struggles have been present before. Yes. All right, Brendan said a very important point. It's all encompassing. This is not a deal where you can compartmentalize your life and do well in the struggle we're facing, John. Yeah, from Hebrews 12, yeah. From Hebrews 12, that's the point. We read about some of those wake-up calls when we were reading Jude in this class over the last few weeks. That makes you wonder here. But the reason I want to study these stories is I see here that no matter what the struggle has been, the battle belonged to the Lord. And the Lord's people came away realizing that they could trust Him. If we'd be loyal to Him, if we'd be faithful to Him, that was our first job. Carrie? Yeah. That's the right thing. So Carrie said it gets to the point where you feel like right now that a whole bunch of stuff is being shoved down your throat, your intellectual throat, and you don't know how to react to it. I'm hoping we find out how to react to part of it in this series here. Anybody else? I've got some very important thing now that I want to finish with. Look at this next stanza in that song that we had. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of His blood, the battle belongs to the Lord. Power of His blood means there's covenant and cleansing, you remember? And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. I think the spirit of that song, the spirit of those lyrics, though they arise in the Old Testament, they're reflected in the New Testament. So real quickly, get your Bible, thumb through several passages with me, just to read them and get the sense of this. John 16:33, it starts with Jesus. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, or be of good courage, I've overcome the world. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:4-5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Revelation 17:14. They, this is the old dragon and all of his allies, they will make war on the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? He's Jesus. That's right. The Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them or conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are called, or go, those with Him, are called and chosen and faithful. If He overcomes and you're with Him, what do? You overcome. So if the battle belongs to the Lord and you're with the Lord, the battle belongs to us too, which is really where we're headed for this. For next week, please read Exodus 14, verse 1 through 15, verse 21. And if you would like to make this series a little bit more personal, you can engage with me in trying to do some memory verse work during the week. I'll give you two. Well, not, that's not really fair. One of these passages has two verses. So it's three verses. One is Psalm 24 and verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. John read a while ago. That's Psalm 24 and 8. And then Proverbs 21, verse 30 and 31. The Proverbs are meant to be memorized so you can tell them to your kids and to yourself. Proverbs 21, 30 and 31. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And that would be a good thing to remember, wouldn't it? I appreciate you guys being with us tonight. And I hope that you will enjoy reading these stories as much as I have, or even close to it. I want to ask Paul if he'd mind to stand up and lead us in a prayer as we go tonight. Anyone else with a prayer need that we didn't know about beforehand? Okay, Paul.